where God is listing the qualifications to be an elder. And what we're reading are some of the things that God says an elder must be able to do. All right, so he's been telling us all about elders. That elders may be able to, by sound doctrine, and then I skipped a verse, may be able by sound doctrine, then whose mouths must be stopped. He's talking about wicked men, because they subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. I told you some of them were doing it for the money. And this is what he said. He said that elders have to be able to teach by sound doctrine, have to stop the mouths of these people, because they're teaching things they ought not to teach. And that the motive... See, I don't have the right to say... Listen to me. Brother Floyd does not have the right to take any man that's teaching this and say, now the reason he's doing it is he's in it for the money. That's playing God. I don't know that man's motive. Do you hear me? But what I'm saying is, many of them are doing it for money. I know this because God's Word says that many of them are teaching these kind of teachings for gain, financial gain. Some of them, however, are wolves, and their doctrines and teachings tell us they're wolves when we compare them to Scripture. And I'll show you why I have to mention them in a few moments. But for right now, here's where you and I are tonight. Ephesians 4:11. He, Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, that we henceforth be no more children.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's why he gave... Look, have you ever wondered why I'm here? That you be no more children.
Amen.
But that's it. That's it. It's not that... Have you heard Floyd the Magnificent? You know, whereby my name becomes a household word, you know, that everybody is speaking of me rather than the teachings of Jesus that we give. Okay? That we henceforth be no more children. Incidentally, this is a letter to the Ephesians, which if you've ever heard any good Baptist preacher preach or any good Presbyterian preacher preach, this is about the most uptown church in the Bible. But they needed apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers so that they henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So if you're in here tonight and you've ever been caught up and carried away by some of these winds of doctrine that I've been talking about, don't get your feelings hurt. The Ephesian church had to have a bunch of apostles and prophets sent in because they had been carried away too. And it's the love of God that doesn't come in and say, oh, you no good, slimy, stupid, illiterate. How could you have ever been sucked in? No! That's not what I'm here to tell you. I'm here to warn you and say, hey, get back to your Bible. Show me where those things happened in the Bible. Okay? Did the men of God actually do these kind of things that they're talking about today in this positive confession doctrine? And they didn't. And they even have the nerve to say that they know more than Paul did about the letters that Paul wrote. They've received more revelation than Paul. You know, the Scripture says Paul had so much revelation that he was taken to the third heaven and told he couldn't say anything and given a thorn in the flesh lest he be lifted up with pride. Show me their thorns in the flesh. I see nothing but pride. I don't think any more of Paul than I ought to. He wasn't Saint Paul to me. He's Paul. An apostle called by God. No more, no less. But a man that tells you and that he has more revelation than Paul, my suggestion to you is to just flee as fast as you can. Look what he says. We be no more children, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. Now, that's got to be my motive. Only God knows my motive why I'm teaching this. You guys don't know my motive unless you know me well enough. Now, my son over there knows my motive. Some of you don't know me well enough to know my motive. God knows my motive. I answer to God. But he says we're to speak the truth in love. Now listen, you can speak the truth in love without saying, now y'all. They are subverting entire houses. Some of your lives have been affected and destroyed. Some of you are crippled over this. And I pick up the broken bodies and the broken pieces afterwards. I can't stand to see this kind of stuff destroy people when it destroys their faith instead of building faith when it doesn't work. You say, well, it says, speak the truth in love so that you may grow up unto Him, into Him. Not that you become a God. You grow into Him. Hallelujah. Isn't that simple? In all things, He's the head. Who? Christ. All right, now, you say, well, by what is your authority to dare do this, Brother Floyd? God spoke these words to me one time. Jeremiah 1:9, then the Lord put forth His hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I have set you this day to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. All very negative. But now that the idols are destroyed, the false teachings are torn up, shredded, stomped, beaten, then build, then plant. Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brothers, mark them. Put a mark on them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, and avoid them. Ran into a guy that was an evangelist. He was real hot in the full gospel. They love to get a Church of Christ guy that speaks in tongues. He was hot. However, AJ, he was also living in adultery with a girl that was coming to my Bible study. Began to live with her, use her money and credit cards to support himself. Ran up about $9,000 on it and left her holding the bag. She found out the cost of adultery to a Christian. Talked her into selling her home and was planning on swindling her out all the money on the sale of her house. And he was going to teach one night over to church, and I found out about it just as I'm heading to the airport to fly to Colorado. He was living with a homosexual at the time. The guy was a bisexual. If it felt good, he tried it. So we marked him, and I phoned every pastor in this town that I knew him and marked him. Why? Because I hated him? No. To save the sheep. The shepherd loves the sheep. One that doesn't love the sheep is a hireling that flees when he sees the wolf come. Because he doesn't love the sheep and doesn't care for the sheep. And when a wolf's in the flock, you get mad. It's hard to fight a wolf with a sweet little love grin on your face. You hear what I'm saying? Hallelujah. God says, mark them. That's why last week I marked Robert Shuler and I marked Norman Vincent Peale as men that are wolves in the flock, not real men of God. They're not born again. It's not even a guess. All you got to do is read their material, which you've learned. Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words, good words, piety confessions, all kinds of good words, and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Lastly, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud. I told you some of these guys had pride. He's proud, knows nothing. But dotes about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil suspicions, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And that is their teaching. That is the teaching of it. If that's true, the sheikhs over in Saudi Arabia must be the most spiritual men on the planet. From such withdraw yourself. Hey, this is not my personal opinion. These are God's words. I have withdrawn myself. When they're ready to repent, I'll be happy to buy them a meal. Hear what I'm saying? Listen to me. Let me give you some sound doctrine, beloveds. Godliness with contentment. Listen to me. Listen to me, beloveds. The single hallmark, the single criteria of a sheep of God is contentment. Paul said, I have learned in Philippians, do you remember it? In whatsoever state I find myself. Observe, he didn't say he was born with it. He didn't say it happened to him the moment he got saved. He didn't say that God zapped him with it. It doesn't happen that way, Bob. That's the way you and I and Lloyd all wish it would happen. Coop, wouldn't you amen that one? That's worth a good Baptist amen. And a good Pentecostal amen. But he had to learn it. I have learned in what that means. He bungled a ton of times first, Bob. Linda. Had to learn it. If Mighty Paul had to learn it, listen, don't be discouraged tonight if you say, golly, I see I've been deceived. I feel so bad. How could someone as spiritual as Gene be deceived? Because he isn't very spiritual. Nobody is. We're comparing to Jesus. When you compare to Jesus, no one is spiritual. Amen. Look at that verse again. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment. The hallmark of the sheep of God. Are you rich? No, but I'm content. Why are you content? I thought you were sick. I am, but I'm content. You're content to be sick? Yeah, I've already asked God to heal me. Well, what if you die? So I die. Isn't it awful? I'll live with Jesus forever. Isn't it terrible? Listen, these teachings are teaching death is something that Christians should fear. It isn't. Jesus said, listen to me what Jesus said. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, just before Jesus was betrayed that night and put to death the next morning, he said to his apostles, I'm about to go to my Father, and you guys are sad and miserable. He said, you should rejoice because I am going to the Father. That should be the Christian's attitude. This doesn't mean we run and volunteer to jump in front of 18-wheelers. That's not the will of God. You hear me? Contentment. Oh, hey, there's the question. I don't need to say anything more. I'm going to, but I don't need to. No, you came. You're going to get the full treatment tonight. Are you content with the provisions that God has given you right now? Right now. If you're not, something's spiritually wrong between you and God, and it isn't God's fault. If you're not content with what God has given you right now for your provisions, we can triple your provisions, and in 4 months, first few weeks, it's going to be good. In just a few weeks, a couple of months at the most, your standard of living will have adjusted. Oh, it doesn't take long to make those kind of adjustments. You'll be used to it and soon will become discontent again. And the basis of that discontentment is the sin of comparison. I just can't stand it that God has blessed him so much that he has a Porsche. I just can't take it that she has a Mercedes when all I have is a little Cutlass Olds wagon. A little Cutlass Olds wagon. Do you know most people in the world don't have cars? Do you understand that most people in the world, their method of transportation is what it was at the time of Abraham? Donkeys, horses, carts, and feet. Well, what does God, not the prosperity teachings out of Positive Confession stuff, what does God consider to be wealth? Are you wealthy in here? And are you content? And if you're not content, repent. I'm glad you came. I'm glad you came. Repent. Repent. Most of the world is hungry right now, and you aren't. You say, but Brother Floyd, look, you got some nice duds on. You're doing pretty good. Who are you comparing me to? I say, I can be miserable. All I got to do is get myself up there and compare to someone over in one of the big houses in River Oaks. I'm just miserable. I don't have a 27-room home. God has just let me down. What I'm saying is, and those guys, they can say they're miserable because, some sheikh has more. But look what God says. Well, that's what you South Texans call sheiks, okay? See, I was in the oil business, and it's sheiks. Right? Godliness with contentment. Look at the word but. Boy, that's a contrasting word, see, to what we've been seeing about these teachings. Having food and raiment, let. That's your will. Let is your part. That's going to take some dying to self right there. Let. Whew, that's man's part. God's part is to furnish food and raiment. Let us be there with content. That's Bible prosperity. And what the model prayer substantiates it. What did Jesus say to pray? You remember when he gave us the model prayer? This day, give us this day. That's one day at a time. Whew. Un-American. Listen, you're so bound in Americanism, you confuse America apple pie with Jesus. Some of you, you know, if you didn't have a lot of money in the bank, you could hardly sleep at night. What would happen? What would I do if? How'd you make it the day before? You hear what I'm saying? I have no savings. I have none. Well, what would you do if everything was destroyed? Call on God for daily food and raiment. How do you know he'd do it? Did it for Elijah. I don't care if he brings birds to feed me. He might even rain some more manna down. See, but the point is, it's not up to me to tell God how to do it. God has said this, you be content with food and raiment. And now lastly, which shows the dearth of their teaching. How about this scripture? Wherefore, let them that suffer, negative, according to the will of God. But they teach it's never the will of God that a Christian suffer. That isn't what my book says. Ask Paul if he suffered. You know what Paul finally had to say about it? The last thing Paul had to say about all that? Paul said this, I'm tired of debating with you guys about Scripture. Listen, nobody believed Paul. Some of you think, it's nothing new that some of these teachers today don't believe Paul, don't think Paul knew what he was doing. When Paul was around, they didn't think he knew what he was doing. When he healed the sick and performed miracles by the power of God, they still didn't think he knew what he was doing. And finally, Paul got so sick of trying to get people to understand that he was speaking directly from God. They said, I'm tired of talking with you about it. I've got scars. You guys want to debate theology? I've got scars all over my body where I bled for my theology and revelations. So just button your lip. When you get your scars, then we can talk. That was the Floyd Jones loose paraphrase of what Paul said. He says, look, when you hadn't been where I've been and been beaten half to death over the gospel, please don't correct me when I teach the gospel. All right, now you've got your chance. All of you have heard, you've got your chance to repent from those teachings or to remain in them. Joshua 9, read it with me. Came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan in the hills and in the valley and in the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite heard. Now when he says on this side of the Jordan, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Some of you might be thinking, the reason we're studying this, some of you might be so deceived that you might think, well, goodness gracious, I'm spiritual, speak in tongues, know all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, got discernment beyond, but why, there's just no way I could be deceived. I made a list not too long ago. I didn't try and rate them in order. I just made myself a little list of about the 20, 25 greatest men in the Bible. You know, Moses and Elijah and John the Baptizer and, you know, guys like that. I mean, your top names that every one of you would think, David, you know, all the big boys, Jesus was at the top, and then there was a big gap, you know, and then the next guy, kind of like that. Now, Joshua was on my list of one of the big boys, okay? So if old Joshua can get in spiritual trouble, make bad spiritual decisions, that ought to encourage every one of us. Number one, that you don't feel so bad that you have made spiritual mess-ups in your life. Even Big Josh did it. Okay? But on the other hand, it's a warning at the same time. It encourages us on one side of that coin, but it warns us on the other side, because if Joshua didn't always have discernment, then neither do we. Okay? Let me put it another way. Brother Floyd's name didn't go on that list. They gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and Israel in one accord. Now, you remember, as you read your Bible, that these were much like you found in the days of Greece, that the kingdoms, many of the kingdoms in the land of Canaan were city-states. They were cities with walls around them, and each little city, or some of them were nice-sized cities, had their own king. They were, a lot of them were city-states. Others were larger than that, like the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan. Who was the biggest guy in the Bible? Not Goliath. It was Og, the king of Bashan. How do you know? His bed was about 13 and a half feet long, man. I mean, and Goliath was only about 9.5 feet tall, so he was much big. Okay. So all these city-states have gathered themselves together because Joshua has crossed the river and he's made some major conquest. They've heard what happened to Egypt. They've heard what happened to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who were giants. And their armies were all giants. And these little Jews have wiped them out. And they've heard that the Red Sea's been crossed. How do you know that? I read Joshua chapter 2. Rahab the harlot said, everybody in town's talking about it. And now, lo and behold, you've come and surrounded the city. My, my, my. So yes, they'd heard these stories. These things were not done in the closet. Okay? So all the kings of the city-state have united against the people of God. Verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, well, he wiped them out and the walls fell down, and you know, you read the stories, and the walls fell down at Jericho, but they tricked them at Ai. They sent part of the army to the back of the city to hide in the bushes. And they sent another part of the army to make a frontal attack on the city. And they fought for a few minutes, and then they turned and ran. The Jews turned and ran. And these Amorites in the city said, we've whipped them. And they said, let's not let them get away. And they lowered the gates. And they took out after them, and the Jews are just running, and here come these guys running, and the guys hiding behind the city. When all the army went running out, came running in from the rear, around through the gates, and here they are chasing the Jews, and the Jews are running, and all of a sudden somebody looks back, and the city's on fire, and they're in the middle. And when that hit them, the Jews up front quit running. And then it really hit them. And they were all wiped out. So that's what they've heard. Everybody said, now, Gibeon, here's Jerusalem. Gibeon, 5 miles, right about there. 5 miles away. And they're going to name a few other cities, and they're located in a little area between 5 and 10 miles away from Jerusalem. The Gibeonites, watch them put it on the church. Okay, watch them put it on the Christians. Let's see how easy it is to fool Christians. Oh, Christian girls are easy to fool. I've talked to a lot of them that got pregnant, unmarried. Christian boys are easy to fool. I've talked to a lot of them about how they got trapped into business deals and swindle. See, the fact that you're a Christian is not a guarantee that you can't be made a spiritual fool of or a financial fool of. We always, Donnie, are dependent on God. And we don't always have the wisdom of God. If we did, we'd be gods. And we don't need but one of those. So they heard what Joshua did to Jericho and Ai, and they did work wily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks on their donkeys and wineskins, old and torn and bound up, and old patched shoes, sandals, on their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal. Now Gilgal, Joshua has crossed the Jordan right about here, okay? They've gone is 20 miles. Got it. And they said unto him in verse 6, and to the men of Israel, who said you can't fool all the people all the time? They sure did it this time. They didn't get with it by it all the time, but they sure made a fool of the whole country. We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. A treaty. The men of Israel said unto the Hivites, ah, now we learn they're Hivites. That's important. All the Hivites had intermarried and were intermarrying with the Amorites, and they were all giants. If not giants as big as the sons of Anak, they were huge guys. I'm talking about in the area of 7.5, 8.5 feet. We'll see that in a few minutes. All Amorites are monsters. They're huge. They're not as big as the sons of Anak, Goliath, Edel. You know, Sihon, king of Heshbon, was an Amorite. But they weren't as big as Og. But they're all monsters. This is perhaps you dwell among us. He says, wait a minute now, maybe you live around here. How shall we make a covenant with you? Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2 through 4, God warned the people. If we had enough time, I'd look at it tonight and make you read it with me. God said, when you get into the land of the Canaanites, don't marry any of them. If you do, the ones of you that marry them will end up worshiping their gods before it's all over with. You'll end up in idolatry. And he warned them. But they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. And God told them, that's why you're going to have to destroy them. You must kill them all, because if you don't, they'll destroy your soul in hell. You'll end up worshiping their idols and losing your soul. There is no converting them. They've had 400 years to repent, and they won't repent. That's what the Bible teaches. And they refuse to repent, so God had them put to death. Verse 8. They said unto Joshua, we are your servants. Now, they don't mean slaves. They mean, you know, it's an expression that we would say today, kind of like, I'm one of your good buddies from right over here in four counties, you know, 50 counties away. I'm one of the good old boys. I'm your servant. They didn't mean, you know, that we're going to do anything you say, but we're here to be friends, not to make any trouble, create any waves. Incidentally, it's going to boomerang on them. That's what they're going to become. And Joshua said unto them, who are you and from where do you come? And they said, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. It says, it was the name of the Lord your God made us make this long trip here to find you. For we have heard of the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. I'm trying to show you. They sure did. Everybody over here heard all about what happened down in Egypt. And all the things he did to the two kings of the Amorites. See, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, those were the two biggest kingdoms around. The kingdom of Bashan, my goodness, y'all, Bashan, look up here. Bashan covered an area about like this. It was called the land of the giants. So the Jews had come through Edom, around Moab here. They asked for permission to pass through here. Sihon wouldn't let them. Came out to fight them. They wiped him out and conquered their land. That land. Came up here and wiped out Og, the king of Bashan. So they had conquered all this land on this side of the Jordan River, on the east side of the river. And now they have made an incursion at Gilgal, where Jericho was, and where Ai was. Okay. So Ai and Jericho are right here. And boy, these guys have come 20 miles to make a covenant. How many of you ever heard my tapes, Blood Covenant? Would you raise your hand quick? That's exactly what they're wanting to do. Make a Berith. They're going to become blood brothers, okay, to keep them from getting wiped out. See, these guys know the Jews have been told to kill everybody. Verse 10 says, we heard what you did to the kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan. You can read about those guys back in the book of Numbers. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey. Go to meet them and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make a covenant or a league with us, a pact, a treaty. And this our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go to you. But now behold, it's dry and moldy. Observe, they've brought with them food for the covenant. Bread? What do you think the next one will be? You don't have to read. They're going to make a covenant. Wine, baby. When you make covenant, you have bread and wine. Communion. Glory. Oh, and the skins of wine were filled with new. They were new, and behold, they're torn. And our garments and our shoes. What did you do in the covenant? Remember? Changed clothes, garments with each other. Remember when Jonathan and David made a covenant, a berith? They swapped garments. He says, look, we feel so bad about going in this covenant with you. All we've got to give you is our old moldy thing. But we started with good duds. You can see all the tools needed for the berith are right here. They become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men of Israel took of their victuals, their food. They sat down and had a covenant meal. And ask not counsel at the mouth of God. Did that put terror in anybody's heart besides me? I just felt, I felt led. Isn't that a good one? Did you ever do that one? And you suffered for the next 20 years over that one. Didn't check it by the word. Didn't hear the word of God. In this specific case. See, what they needed was to hear from God. Hey, they're judging by outward appearance. You say, but Floyd, it was such an outward appearance. No, it wasn't. There was telltale evidence that they should have been scared to death over. These guys were huge, like everybody they'd been whipping and fighting. These guys were, see, they were Hivites. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2, it teaches that the same guys were also Amorites. And Amos, listen, I'm just telling you for now, all this I've got on tapes called Mark of Cain. In Amos 2:9, it says all the Amorites were as tall as the cedars of Lebanon. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 13? I think it's verses 32 and 33 when the spies came back. They said, what'd the land look like? All the people are excited. The 12 spies have gone in, remember? And they said, God didn't lie. He said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's a great, wonderful land. It's well watered like the Garden of Eden. But
these giants.
There were giants. Everybody there, we looked like grasshoppers to them. And so it appeared to us. And not only that, all their cities were walled. You know, it sounds like the Wizard of Oz. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, oh my. You know, remember that pitch? And everybody said, we can't do it except Joshua and Caleb, the bulldog. Caleb says, are you kidding? God says, we can take it. What are we waiting on? You know, what do you mean? What do you mean? We just wiped out all these giants over here. Let's just walk over and walk up and kill another giant. So my point is, even though there was a lot clouding the issue, old clothes, old wineskins, moldy bread, God in His compassion was giving them, there was a warning that they could see. Now you hear this. Every one of us in this room, when we've been deceived in business deals, spiritual situations, there was a moment that you felt it. There was that something was fishy for a moment, and then you just went right past it. Just that was the Holy Spirit warning you. What do you want? Telegrams? You know, that isn't walking in the Spirit. That's expecting God to put a neon sign up there is not walking in the Spirit. See, Christians hate walking in the Spirit. God loves it. See, we want a vision, a dream, and praise God when you get them, don't knock them. But that's one of those unusual, special things. It doesn't happen all the time. It never happened to anybody in the Bible all the time. Abraham went years without any of them. Moses went years. In the days of Samuel, it was said the visions were very rare in those days. See, what we have to understand is most of the things like that happened in the Bible are compressed really into a few short years. The norm was what we are going through now in most of the Bible. But that doesn't mean that that's all that happened. No, no, man, these guys are giants. What I'm saying is there was enough outward evidence. Even though most of their senses were deceived, Bill, there was a telltale sign. Big guys. Well, let's see what happened. Verse 15, Joshua made peace with them, made a covenant with them, let them live, and the princes of the congregation swore unto them. You know, wasn't that part of the oath in the covenant? You raised your right hand, cut the covenant, swore unto them. They became blood brothers. It came to pass at the end of 3 days, After they made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt amongst them. The children of Israel journeyed, came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and these others. The last one's Kirjathaim, where the ark stayed for 20 years, you might remember. The children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. The princes made the covenant, and everybody's mad at the princes. But the princes said unto the congregation, verse 19, we have sworn unto them by the word of the Lord God of Israel. You remember, when you made a covenant, do you remember what you said? Anybody remember? God, so do to me and more. How do you make a covenant? You split animals down the backbone right through the skull, and you walk between the bloody halves. And boy, you made that oath. It's all through the Old Testament. You looked at that bloody animal, split one half over here and one half over here, and you pointed to it and said, God, so do to me and more if I ever break this covenant. Split me down the skull right through the backbone. That's quite a curse. And nobody ever broke one of those. They all through the Bible. Even in Africa today, they're afraid to break that when they make those kind of vows. Okay? Now, God said to me more. They've sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, what they're doing is they're saying, we can't. That would be breaking the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We made a covenant in the name of the Lord God Jehovah. Now, if we break it, we've taken his name in vain. That's what they're saying. We are invoking the curses of the covenant. Peggy? Now, I might add that there's a precedent for this already. Do you remember back in the book of Genesis, chapter 27? Do you remember that Jacob deceived his father Isaac into getting the blessing? But once it had been given, even though it was gotten through guile and subterfuge, though deception was involved, the blessing was binding. Isaac told Esau, it's too late. I blessed your brother, Jacob, and he will stay blessed. Remember that? I thought you would. All right, let's finish it up. Verse 20. This we will do to them. It says, okay, they've done bad. They've deceived us. We can't kill them, but we'll have to do something. This we'll do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us due to the oath. Because of the oath which we swore unto them. See, I told you it was because of their oath. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes have promised them. In other words, we're going to punish them for deceiving us, but we're not going to put them to death. We're going to make them become our slaves. Hear this. And this is the fulfillment of the curse of Canaan. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of Shem shall he be. Genesis chapter 9 and 10. If I had time, we'd read every one of those verses tonight. You'd see every one of those. The curse of Canaan was that his people would become servants of the offspring of Shem, and the Jews of the offspring of Shem. This is the first installment on it. And as you keep reading chapters in Joshua, you'll find out that all kind of Canaanites and Amorites that didn't get killed became their slaves and fulfill that curse. Verse 22, it was a prophecy, you understand, that they would be. Back in Genesis, Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell amongst us? He said, why did you lie to us? Watch this. Verse 23, now therefore you are cursed. So now you've invoked curses instead of blessings. Remember, when you made a covenant, there were blessings if you were faithful and curses if you weren't. Well, they weren't very faithful. So he says, now you guys are going to get the curses. There shall none of you be freed from being servants or slaves and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants. Listen to this. Here's the key. It was told your servants how the Lord your God commanded your servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and that's why we did it. Did you hear that? They said that everyone in the land of Canaan had heard that God had told Moses to kill every one of them. Of course. Genesis 15 said they were warned for 400 years, and at the end of 400 years, their sins would have filled up the cup, and the curse would come. Now listen to me. What sins, therefore, caused the Canaanites to be destroyed? Number one, they knew all about God. They confessed it. They knew all about Him, the true God. Knew about His miracles. And knew that and believed. They believed they were all going to be killed. That's why they made the covenant. That's why they lied. They had light, but they rejected the Lord God Jehovah. They wanted a covenant to save their lives, but they didn't want to repent. See, they could have become Jews by repenting of their sin and accepting Jehovah. Then they could have entered into a covenant. But see, they wanted the benefits of the covenant without the commitment to the covenant. Why did God have them all killed? I'll give you two places in the Bible you can read, just God lists. He states His case. Leviticus chapter 18. He starts off there saying, teaching you that members in family, incest, child abuse, they were sleeping with their children, their aunts, their uncles, their wives, their in-laws. Intercourse was everywhere. There was bestiality. They were having intercourse with animals. Homosexuality was rampant. They were murdering their small babies on altars of fire. We call that today abortion. Okay, but the Bible calls it murder. See, abortion is a high-class modern word to make it not sound so bad. Now, if you've done it, don't feel bad. Repent. And if you've already repented, accept God's forgiveness. And don't feel bad if you've aborted and murdered. Just repent and walk out of here saying, praise God, I ought to go to hell, but I won't. Amen. That's right. That's the good news. Praise God, that's the only solution too. What else could you do? You can't bring the baby back. You either got to accept a free gift from God or believe that you can somehow earn God's favor to make up for that lost life. You don't think very much of a lost life if you think you can ever do anything to make up for the one you killed. You just need grace from God. Mercy abundant. Glory. So they knew. Then you can also check out 2 Kings 17. And in there, God tells you why He vomited them out of the land. He said because they were still committing, hundreds of years later, the same sins they had been committing back in the land of Canaan. Verse 25, behold, we are in your hand, as it seems good and right unto thee, do unto us also. And so did He unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. Joshua wouldn't let the people kill them. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even to this day, that is the time it was written, in the place which He should choose. The place which God should choose, of course, was Jerusalem. All right. Let's leave on that then. That's a good warning to you. That if even Joshua and all the religious leaders and spiritual leaders of Israel, the most spiritual nation on the world, all their leaders got sucked in. How much trouble and danger spiritually do you and I and Tom constantly, but don't let that make you afraid. What was Joshua's blunder? He didn't consult the Lord. He made a decision independent of God. Now you hear this, Texans. The great lie is Joel, John Wayne complex. Free, white, and over 21, and I'm a Texican. Spread my legs. Don't need anybody, anything. God says you're always going to be children as long as you're down there. Even those of you that are spiritual compared to me, you're children. Being tossed by winds of doctrine. So I send brothers along to try and encourage you. Try and help you get out of those hurricanes of bad teaching. If Joshua could be that easily deceived, Brother Floyd's in serious trouble, you hear me? What are you going to do, Brother Floyd? Go home and let your knees knock, run, and be scared all the time? Oh my gosh, you know, if Joshua got fooled, I hadn't got a chance. Oh no, no, no. Joshua's mistake is recorded, not that we can poke fun of Joshua and say, well, he wasn't so tough, but rather to say, aha, I can learn vicariously. I don't have to not pray and get the mind of God to blunder so badly to learn my lesson. I can learn from the Bible. If Joshua needed to consult God on everything, how much more these positive confessioners and you and me who think we always know the will of God in any instance. Hallelujah. Would you stand?